Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And if you would indulge me to stand as I read the scriptures, beginning at verse number 11. Verse number 11. Then he said, speaking of Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse number 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You may be seated. This morning, I want to share the message simply entitled, you may have heard it as the parable of the prodigal son. But I want to give you a different aspect of that. I want to share with you the message entitled, the parable of the good father. The parable of the good father. I want you to note, if you will, our text. Jesus is talking and he is teaching and he is expounding the word of God about the lost condition of mankind. He begins earlier in the chapter by talking about a lost sheep. And he says, having lost one sheep, the shepherd would leave the 99 and to go and to look for the one. And when he found the one sheep, he would come back rejoicing and would encourage even the angels in heaven to rejoice with him and anyone that's around. And then he moves from the lost sheep to a lost coin. A lady, if you will, loses a coin. And she searches the whole house, sweeps it from head to toe, looking for one coin. And when she found the coin, she called her friends to rejoice and to celebrate with her. And so you see or hear the theme of something being lost and something being found. And once it's found, there is rejoicing. That's the theme. And then he comes to the part where he talks about a lost son, a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. I don't know about you, but if you ever lost some money, you can feel that in your pocket. Can I get a witness? I remember when I moved from Virginia back to Cincinnati and I got a job and I was working at the hospital. I got my first paycheck. I went to go to Penn Station to order some food. I went, got to the front of the line, and I noticed my wallet was gone. I searched high and I searched low. I looked in this pants pocket and the other pants pocket, and the wallet was gone. I walked in there with the wallet, but I didn't walk out with it. Somebody may have pickpocketed me, and I came home. I had to tell my wife that I lost my first paycheck. Y'all know that didn't go well. It didn't go well at home. And so, but when you find something, just this week, we were coming home from somewhere, and the key to my wife's car, the battery died, if you will. Well, we lost that key, the key fob, right? It wouldn't work anymore, so we went to go get a battery. That's what it was. It wasn't working, so we went to go get a battery. We eventually figured it out. We thought we had to get a new one, right? And then after that, we came back home, we lost the key fob. Not only did it, we replaced it, we got it working, we got back home, we lost it. And so I called, and I called the man. I said, I need a new key fob. Well, just this morning, I found the other key. I thought about rejoicing, but then I thought about the money I spent trying to get a new one. But when you find something that you lost, it's special, and it means something to you. I want you to look here at our text this morning, and this is what I want you to know. In the text, we see the prodigal son turning away from a good father through rebellion. The prodigal son is turning away from a good father in rebellion. Notice what it says. And Jesus then said, a certain man had two sons. Now, this is a parable. And the parable, when we hear the word a certain man, the certain man is actually alluding to God the Father. And so he's telling this parable in metaphor so that we can understand how God the Father would respond to his children and to those that are without Christ, sinners who need to be saved. He says, and a certain man had two sons. That's important to note. That's very important to note, because when you look at that, the younger son, he represents the sinner. And the older son, he represents the justified, the religious, if you will. The younger son is the unrighteous. The older son represents the self-righteous. And so he had two sons. And it says here, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that befall me. I want you to know that in the text, when he says, give me, it's actually a disrespect to his father. It is an imperative, it's a command that he's telling his dad to give him his inheritance. The problem here is that he assumes that he is owed something. If you will, it is a works type of salvation. He is assuming that he is owed an inheritance. And generally, a father would have an inheritance. We read in Deuteronomy how the oldest son would get a double portion of an inheritance, and then the younger son would get a third of that inheritance. And so, yes, a father would leave something for their children. It's the way of a good father. Am I right about it? And so he's asking, he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And notice what he did, what the father did. The good father, if you will. He says, so he divided to them his livelihood. Now, the older son didn't ask for his inheritance, but the father gave it to him anyway because the younger son did. Have you ever had that happen to you? You wind up getting something earlier because somebody asked for it. Your brother or your sister asked for something, and guess what? We had to give it to everybody so that we wouldn't show any partiality as parents. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? So sometimes kids would get something just because another child asked for it. Well, here it is. The older son is receiving an inheritance, and here's the problem with this. This is why it's so disrespectful. Because what the younger son was saying, he was basically saying, I'm tired of waiting on you to get old to die. I'm tired of waiting for you to get old to die, so give me what you would have given me and set aside for me upon your death. In other words, Father, you are dead to me. This is what the younger one is saying. You are dead to me. He is being disrespectful in even how he addresses his father. He says, give me. Listen, saints, God doesn't owe us anything. Am I right about it? Whatever we get, God wants to give it to us as a gift, not something that we work for. As a matter of fact, our salvation is a gift, and because our salvation is a gift, everything that's connected to God that is a gift that he gives to us. And so we got to understand everything that God gives, it is a gift. We don't deserve. We talk about unmerited favor. But because he has a good father, he has a good father, the good father, he listens and he goes with the son's request. Now, I want you to understand something here in the text. See, notice what it says. So he divided to them his livelihood. It says, and not many days after, the younger gathered all together. In other words, whatever he had that was an inheritance, he gathered it all together and he liquidated it. Whatever, how many goats he had, however many cattle he had, whatever was in his package, he gathered it all together, liquidated it, and turned it into cash. So he went to the money changers, if you will. So he left home, and this is what a good father would do. You need to remember this. A good father, a good mother, a good parents will give their children the freedom to be foolish sometime. Are y'all with me? Even though, listen, having raised three children, as a parent, even today, I want to fix all of their problems. I already know some of the pitfalls and the cracks that they can fall in. But a loving father also knows when to love from a distance. A loving father knows how to step back so that God can step up and step in. A loving father is willing to close his mouth and allow the son or the daughter to speak with wisdom, even though they already know the answer. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Now, I'm telling you how hard that was for me to keep my mouth closed when my children were wrong and I wanted to correct them. Sometimes we don't have to correct our children. We just need to be present there for them when they're right and when they're wrong. Are y'all with me? And so that's what the good father did. Look at our text some more. He said, not many days after, so he had been just thinking about how he was going to spend this money. So the youngest son gathered, and he journeyed to a far country. He went as far away from home as he could. How many of our young children want to get away from us parents as far away as they can? Can I get a witness? They want to get away far, far away, you know, but we got to be okay with that sometime, you know, especially when they leave home, they want to go, and someone want to stay with friends that may not be the kind of friends that we would endorse. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Some of them may want to go to colleges that we wouldn't want them to attend, and that's not a good Christian school. They may want to hang out with friends that we wouldn't want them to hang out with. Listen, sometime they're going to go far, far away. But as a good father, we're going to wait. We're going to watch, and we're going to pray, and we're going to stay right there so when they pick up the phone and they say, Mama, and they say, Daddy, I want to come home, you ain't got to say a word. Just come on. Just come on. Why? Because you got a good daddy. Your heavenly father is a good daddy. I remember when I was 24. Most of y'all know I didn't grow up with the dad, and my dad was the epitome of what you call a deadbeat dad. You know, and I just hate to say that, but that's just the flat-out truth, amen? But I got a daddy that can raise the dead. Y'all ought to know that, amen? My father in heaven. One day when I was 24 years of age, I got a phone call from my father. And he called me. He said, "Hey, son, are you?" He told me who he was, and he said, "Are you mad at me?" This is what he said. This is not just jumping right into the conversation. "Are you mad at me for not being there for you?" And I told him, I said, "Yes, I was. I used to want to beat you up." I said, "But I've accepted the Lord in my life," and I said, "My heavenly Father's been taking real good care of me." Well, he said, "Well, it sounds like you're doing all right," and he hung up the phone. Haven't heard from him, and over 10 years later, I hear from him. I'm in my room, and I'm praying on my knees, and I'm on my knees, and I kid you not, this actually happened. I'm praying, and here's my prayer. "Father, let me see my dad before I die or he die." 10 years later, I'm 30-something years of age, and I'm assuming that he's getting up in age. While I was on my knees praying, my wife comes running to me with the phone saying, Tonio, your daddy is on the phone." I was still praying the prayer. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? That was the fastest prayer I ever had answered. I don't even know how he got my number, but he did. About 20 years later, I get a phone call. "Your father has passed away. The funeral home will give you 15 minutes to come and to view the body." I said, "Well, I live in Cincinnati." So they made arrangements for me to come to view the body. I get to the funeral home, and there's an aunt that I had never met before. She said, "Well, there's his son right there. Why don't you come up here and say some words?" And I got up, and the whole trip I'm wondering, what do you say? Who am I going to meet? What am I going to say about my dad? So I told him about the three encounters I had. One when I was 8 years old. When I was 8 years old, we were at a place called the Black Beer Lot. That's where the black folk went to go drink beer. And my aunt said, "There's your dad right there. Go ask him for some money." I went over there. I tugged on him. I say, "They say you're my daddy. You got some money?" Just like that. And he said, "No, boy, get on away from here." And I kid you not, he went into the bar. And he saw a friend at the bar. And I just never forget this. It's etched in my mind. "Hey, buddy, let me buy you a drink." I'm 8 years old. You just told me you didn't have no money. But you walk in to a guy, you want to buy him a drink. I was so embarrassed, I just walked to the bathroom and was peeking out, watching him buy this man a drink. And I'm his son. I'm his son. And I shared this experience with the individuals that were at the funeral. After the funeral, they said, "They have a blanket here with your dad's picture on it. Would you like to have that to take with you?" And one of the other aunts said, "No, give it." No, the girlfriend. The girlfriend said, "No, I'll get it. I'll take it." And the other aunt said, "No, he'll take it." They're arguing over a blanket. And at this point, I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to take the blanket or not take the blanket. In my mind, I'm like, huh? Get his EBT card so you can get the money off of, get the food stamps off of the food stamp card, and go to the house and pick up all of his stuff. You can take that, but don't let the girlfriend get it. And I said to my wife, I said, "He gave me nothing while I've been living, and I want nothing in his death." I walked out of the funeral home with the blanket in my hand with his picture on it, which was next to the girlfriend's picture on the blanket. I remember walking out, and I said in my spirit, actually, I think I said it out loud, "This is it? This is it. 70 some odd years, and all I get from my daddy is a blanket. Are y'all with me? I heard the still small voice of the Lord. I'll make it up. I'll make it up. And I began to weep and to cry right there on the sidewalk, holding that blanket in my hand, because I knew what my heavenly Father had done for me that my earthly father could not. I was able to give him the funeral that he never had. I told them the blessings of having a father. That was my sermon. I said, because he was born, I was born. Because he was born, I have children. Because he was born, I have a beautiful wife. Because he was born, I have a daughter. Because he was born, I was able to accomplish this and that. And I left out of there with my head high, and my spirit encouraged. But that blanket got me. The one thing that I thought I was good. But when I looked at that blanket and I said, this is it. God said, I'll make it up. What I want you to know today is that whatever there is lacking in your life, God will make it up. Why will he make it up? Because he's a good father. Our Father in heaven, he's a good father. He knows what we need, and sometimes he gives us what we want. He's a good daddy. He won't never leave us or forsake me. He won't ever leave you or forsake you. He's good all by himself. He's good when the world is bad. He's good when people think they're better. God is better than them. He is a better sacrificer. He is a better savior. He is a better servant to those who seek him. We have a good God. We have a good God. Yes. But when he had spent, it says in the text, all that he had, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Sometimes, saints, God will allow you to go through spiritual famines when you turn away from him. You can go through a spiritual famine when you walk away from God. In other words, your soul can become a spiritual food desert. You lack the nutrition for your soul. Yes. Spiritual famine. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. Yes. There is a famine of the soul that leaves a terrible gaping hole in the gut that cannot be filled unless it surrenders to his will. If not, we lose unhealthy weight, eating from the sinner's plate to satisfy the hungry soul. Let us eat from heaven's bowl, filled with everything it should, from our Father who is more than good. Yes. We have a good Father. Notice what it says in verse number 17, and my thought for you today is, we see the turning point for the prodigal son towards repentance. We see the turning point for the prodigal son towards repentance in verse number 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with what? Hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And he arose and came to his father. There are three things I want you to see that he gains. He regains his visibility. His vision, if you will. Notice it says, but when he came to himself, that meant that he was able to see clearly his wrong. He was able to see clearly his fault, his error. He came to himself and he realized that things could be better. Yes. And secondly, he took responsibility. Notice he says, I will arise. I will go. And he says, I have sinned. That's responsibility. First, he gets visibility. Second, he takes on responsibility. And then third, he shows humility. Look what it says in the text. He says, make me like one of your hired, what? Servants. See, he knew that if he could just get back to the father's house, that his father had that which he needed in abundant supply. And he didn't want to come back as a son. He said, I just want to come back as a servant. Yes, that shows humility. When we humble ourselves, God the Father will lift us up. But when we lift up ourselves or we exalt ourselves, God will humble you. He will bring you down. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? God wants you to come to your senses. And every now and then, we'll get to a point in our life where we realize that we cannot do what we're trying to do on our own. It's the truth about it. Our heart, without God's help, could not beat without God's help. We can't even breathe on our own. We need God's help to help us breathe. And when we come to our senses, we begin to thank God for the air that we breathe. When we have a food in the house that we could not provide for ourselves on our own, and when we open up the refrigerator and you see that there's something to eat, when we come to our senses, we say, Lord, thank you for the food that I have, even if it's one loaf of bread. When we come to our senses, we realize that the clothes that we have on our back, it may be the only thing that you could have had, but God puts in your closet shoes and gym shoes and one suit and two suits and all kind of clothes to cover yourself. Why? Because we've come to our senses. Not that it wasn't already there. It's just that we're able to see it clearly now. Sometimes we got to have a God's eye view or an eagle perspective. An eagle will fly above a storm and can see things clearer in the day than if he flew in the storm. Sometimes we just focus on the storm. Now, I'm guilty of that myself. I focus on the cloud. I look at the rain. I see the thunder rolling and the lightning flashing. And I can get upset and I can get shaken. But God says, come on up a little bit higher. Come on up a little bit higher. There's a clearer vision when you get there. I remember coming back on the airplane, and we were looking out the window. And it was a beautiful day. You can see the clouds. Look like you can walk on them. Have you ever just taken the time to look out of the window to see the clouds? Yes. God is a good God. When we come to our senses, there is visibility. We take responsibility, and we demonstrate humility. It says right here in the text, he says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So here is the mandate for the sinner to turn from their sin and to repent, to turn back to God. You must have a turning point in your life. When was the turning point of your salvation? When did you realize that you needed Jesus to save your soul? That might have been your turning point. Everybody needs a turning point. We have other turning points in our sanctification. There's the one turn in our salvation, but we have many turning points in our sanctification where we realize that God wants us to go in a different direction. Yes, we see the turning point for the prodigal son towards repentance. So he went back to his father. You can always go back to the father. Whatever you have done, whatever you have said, you can always go back to the father and he'll hear your prayer and he will answer it and he will forgive you of your sin. Can I get a witness? 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sin, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he's a good father. And then we see a good father turning towards a repentant son and restoration. Notice what it says in the next verse, speaking of the father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. That word compassion means mercy. He had mercy upon him, and he ran and fell on his neck. And what did he do? He kissed him. He demonstrated hesed, kindness towards his son, and a love. This was pure agape, unconditional love. The father didn't even care what the son had done while he was out there. He wanted to show the son unconditional love. Yes. He says, how many am I? I'm sorry, let me go back down. He says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell and kissed him upon his neck. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You see, now his perspective changes. From one who thought he earned something to one who sees that he's unworthy. Verse 22 says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and what? Be merry. He says, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I want you to see a few things here. First, the father ran to the son. He ran to the son. Now, you got to understand the context of the Jewish culture, because they have the men that the father would have on a long tunic. And in order for the father to be able to run, he would have to lift up his tunic so that he wouldn't trip over the robe, if you will. So he would lift up the tunic and gather it together, and he would run as fast as he could. But here's a problem. It would be shameful. It was shameful for any man to reveal his legs during that period of time. So him lifting up his tunic says, look, son, whatever you did that was shameful, I'm going to take the shame upon myself, and I'm going to show you that I'm not ashamed to be your father. I'm not ashamed of you, because you're my son, because I'm a good father. And that's what God the Father does. God the Father, he looks at us sometime, and when we think that we are far, far from God, he sees when our heart is turning back to him, and he lifts up his holy robe in heaven, and he shows the legs, and he begins to run on the dust of the clouds so that he can get to you, so that you might know how much he loves you and that there's no shame in his game. Somebody ought to say amen. Yes. Yes. He runs. He says, son, welcome home. And then he covers him. He gives him a robe. That robe symbolizes how God covers us, how he watches over us, how he protects us. And he's coming back into that covering. You know, that's one thing that the church provides for the saints. We provide that spiritual covering so that the enemy can't have his way with your soul. So he covers the son. And then he says, I want you to belong. And so he gives him a ring. A ring is significant because it says that you are connected. It says that you belong here. When God saved your soul, he sealed you with the ring of his spirit. And he said, you belong to me as a son and a daughter. Isn't that beautiful? And then he put some sandals on his son's feet. The sandals are significant because servants didn't wear shoes. If they were slaves, they did not have shoes. They did not wear shoes. But a son, he says, you're not going to be a servant. I'm going to put some sandals on your shoes because you're a son. That's special, isn't it? He says, I'm going to cover your feet and I want you to walk with me. Then he says, go and kill the fatted calf. Now, this one was interesting to me. When he said, kill the fatted calf. Now, you got to remember, the text opens up and says that there was a famine in the land. I ask myself the question, why is the calf fat during a famine? Are y'all with me? So what that told me about the father was that the father was anticipating the return of his son. He was anticipating a moment where he would come back home and he could celebrate. That was his hope. So he kept the calf fat because the calf being fat was only for the celebration. You would fatten up the calf for a celebration of a monumental occasion, and a son or daughter coming home to Christ, or a son who is a sinner coming home to be a saint is a monumental occasion that's worth celebrating and killing the fatted calf. Oh, what sacrifice the good father made on behalf of his son. Yes. Yes. He was watching and waiting to celebrate his son's return, even during difficult times. As a parent, we pray for our children during difficult times. We hope for them during difficult times. But I'm so glad that we have a good father. Notice that each one of these are gifts. These were gifts that were most likely stored up for the son. The gift and the giver. He gets the gift because of the giver. Every gift that we have is because of God the Father, who is the giver. And the thing that we want the most is the giver. That's what we should want. But most people want the gift. But when you got the giver, you got the gift. Are y'all with me? If you got Jesus, you got all that comes with Jesus. If you got salvation, you got everything that comes with your salvation. All the benefits are housed in him. Yes. I love this father because he demonstrates his compassion in forgiving his son. He didn't even talk about what needed to be forgiven. He just forgave him. But you got to understand this too, and I'm going to close with this thought. Forgiving someone doesn't necessarily mean that the consequences are removed. I think we get it confused sometimes. When God forgives, he chooses not to remember our sins anymore. But there are consequences that remain. If you were unsaved and you murdered somebody, you are forgiven when you ask Jesus to save you, but the consequence is that somebody's no longer here anymore. They're dead, even though you're forgiven and you're saved and you're going to heaven. Are y'all with me? Sometimes what God does is he makes the consequence a little less painful. But he may not remove it. There's scars sometimes. Scars because of our sin. Even Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, he left the scars. Yes, he could have removed them, but they were there to remind us that he is the resurrected Savior, to remind us of the magnitude of our forgiveness and of our redemption, and that the price that he paid to purchase our salvation. He left the scars there. But the sin is removed. Oh, y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Let's not get that confused. The Lord loves you. The son, no doubt, the younger son, no doubt, had done things that he was ashamed of. But none of that really mattered, because of the Father's love and him returning back to Jesus. Whatever you've done, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may want to turn your life over to him. You would want to think about the consequences of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, the gift of the Father, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want to return back to God the Father, I want to give my life to him, you have to come to your senses. Is there one here to say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ? Is there one? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I thank you for the word, but I want to be a good father. I want to be a father that demonstrates the kindness and the compassion and the love that this father demonstrated. Or I may need the father's love. And you say, Father, I'm a little discouraged, but I want to feel your love in my heart today. If that's who you are, why don't you pray with me? Will you bow your head with me? Why don't you pray and say, Almighty Father in heaven, I give you praise and thanks for who you are as being my Father. You have provided for all of my needs. And every now and then, Lord, I get a little discouraged. I feel a little empty. I feel a little alone. But I'm coming to you right now, and I'm asking you to help me to understand the depth of your goodness and your greatness as my Father. As you said, you would never leave me nor forsake me. You said that when my father, my mother would forsake me, then you would take me up. Lord, I remember these words and I encourage myself with them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Do you receive the word?